Our text today is from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. Knowing that Kathy was going to be here today, and as I've been kind of going through Acts, kind of different, bouncing around in Acts, I just thought this would be the appropriate one because of what I see in this passage that really dovetails with what she has been sharing. This month, we're still in April, marks the 100th anniversary since the United States entered World War I. That war was dubbed the War to End All Wars. Sadly, we know that it was anything but that. There has been continued conflict in our world ever since that time, major wars, minor wars. Currently, we have Kim Jong-un in North Korea, threatening not just our country, but really anyone he has his druthers to do something to. That added to the ongoing terrorism around the world, numerous conflicts going on. Isn't this a great way to start a sermon? And to be honest, as I was praying ahead about this Sunday, I thought, you know, I'd really like to preach first, then have that you are my hiding place, and then have Kathy share, and we pray. But then I thought, well, I wanted the kids to go to junior church because we're going to be talking about some realities that we need to understand as Christians, and we do, but didn't want little ears to be hearing this. This is a very sobering, fearful time in our world. And like Kathy said, you know, the whole refugee crisis there in the Mideast is a tragedy, a calamity. But there's the other side of the story, too. The amazing things that God is doing through this. Actually, in the midst of all this bad news about the reality of ongoing war, we as Christians who follow Christ and know the Word of God should be least surprised that World War I was not the war to end all wars. Conflict will continue till Christ returns. The good news, and this is why we're here, is that God is not aloof to this world and all its brokenness. He took on flesh in Jesus Christ. He came. Christ died for our sins because we know that the reason for this ongoing conflict, what's happening with all these wars, they are simply magnifications of what's in the human heart, and that's sin, rebellion against God. And the good news is that God has done something. He sent His Son. And we put our faith in Christ. There is healing, there's forgiveness. There's all the things we saw in that video that these Iranian believers are now experiencing that Christ brings. That's the good news. And it's good news we want to share. But there's another layer or expression of the bad news. And that's that we see in the Bible that from Genesis 3 on, Satan has opposed all the good news and works that God is doing. There is, in what we call this, is spiritual warfare. There's a cosmic battleground in the spiritual realms that we don't see with our eyes, but it is reflected visibly in the events of humanity on earth. And this battleground has continued and is continuing, and it's what we see going on today behind the scenes. But there's another expression of the good news, and that's what we want to grab a hold of this morning as we look at this text. It's what Kathy has already alluded to, and that is that God has already won the victory. And we do not need to fear. Rather, in the kingdom of God, we are called to enter in to what God is doing. So let's hear God's word, Acts chapter 12, the first 19 verses. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches, from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Wow, quite the story. A story full of irony and contrast. The first irony is that this imprisonment of Peter took place during Passover. Passover was this celebration there when the Jews were gathering, remembering the goodness of God to deliver them out of bondage in Egypt, when an unblemished lamb was sacrificed and the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost of their home, and the angel of death that swept through the land passed over those homes, and they were spared, then miraculously led out of Egypt to the promised land. They were celebrating that. An incident in history that God used to prepare for the understanding of the unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood on the cross, so that as we apply that blood to us by faith, the death that our sins deserve does not happen. The angel of death passes over and we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father and His love. And now during this very celebration of Passover, Peter, who is representing the new covenant of God's perfect Lamb, is imprisoned while the rest of the Jews celebrate Passover. The other irony is that we find in verse 5 that as Peter's in prison, the believers are earnestly praying for Peter. And yet when Peter is miraculously delivered out of jail and shows up at the house of a bunch of the brothers and sisters who are praying, they don't believe it. And we say, "Whoa, what's going on here? What were they praying about anyway? They're for their food or what was..." No. We need to realize that at this time in Jerusalem, there was already resistance to this expansion of what they saw as a Jewish sect, you know, this Christianity that proclaimed Jesus was the promised Messiah. And when Herod, the ruler in that region right then, wanting to appease the Jewish leaders, and he arrested James. Now, this is James the Apostle. James and John, who were two of the apostles. Not the James later, in verse 17, where Peter said, "Go tell James and the other." That is James, the brother of Jesus, who became a believer and was now a leader in the church. But Herod arrested James, one of the apostles, and then put him to death. So it was pretty clear, arrested Peter. That was the intention. After Passover, putting Peter to death. So when the people were praying earnestly for Peter, it's possible. When it says in verse 5, they were praying for him, they might have been assuming God was going to allow Peter to be put to death, and they're praying for peace for Peter, for the presence of God with him. Now, possibly they were praying for his release. But yet, because James had been martyred, maybe they weren't sure God would do a miraculous deliverance. We don't know, but they were earnestly praying. But behind the scenes in this story, behind the ironies, is this reality. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. There is a cosmic conflict going on between God and between Satan. And it is, even though it's an invisible conflict, we don't see them, it is very visible in those who are influenced, the people and institutions that are influenced by God and Satan. And so that brings us to this dramatic contrast between the persons of Herod and Peter. Herod here is this ruler. I was thinking of this as we were singing this song earlier. There is a higher throne. You know, this is the ultimate throne, the throne where our triune God reigns. And yet there are many thrones here on earth where you have these despotic rulers, or you have someone like a Herod who kind of pumps up their power and their pride and what they can do, not being aware they're going to have to give account one day to the higher throne. So here's Herod in all his pompous self-glorying pride, doing whatever it advances his cause, unwittingly being an instrument of Satan in opposing what God is doing, opposing the church. And then Herod gets embarrassed because Peter winds up missing. And so what Herod does in his embarrassment in trying to save face is he has 16 hapless guards executed who had nothing to do with Peter's escape. And in dramatic contrast, here is Peter. Peter, chained with two guards, knowing that execution probably awaits him in the morning, and he's sleeping. Wow. Peter's already had his embarrassing moment right before the crucifixion, when in his pride he said, "I will never deny you, Jesus," and then did a face plant 3 times in a row. But he was humble. And now that he knew what Jesus had done on the cross, Peter was a new man, reborn, and at peace, willing to proclaim Christ even if it would cost him his life, and resting contentedly. Behind the scenes of this whole story is a battle for the souls of people. But it's not just a battle for the souls of the people in Jerusalem. Jesus had said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." This is a battle for humanity. Spiritual warfare that's going on is for the battle of the souls of people of different tribes and languages and tongues around the world. And here is a thing we don't want to miss. It is a battle, and it's an ongoing battle. We need to be aware of it. But it is not a yin-yang battle between two equal forces, uncertain of the outcome. If that was the case, Peter would not be sleeping. He'd be sweating it himself, not knowing what's going to happen. We would be fearful by what's happening today in our world, not knowing what's going to happen. But it is not a battle between equals. God alone is all-powerful. God has already announced that the victory has been won by Jesus Christ at the cross with his resurrection. The battle is going on, but the outcome has already been decreed. You look at the book of Revelation. At some point, Jesus Christ is going to return, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. So we already have, you know, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we already have this eternal inheritance. We've been grafted in to the body of Christ. So I want us to just address real quickly three things, and that's the providence of God in the rake of spiritual warfare, and the weapons of spiritual warfare he gives us, and then just some reflections about what's happening today in the big picture in the world. Let's think about the providence of God. We can trust God who's in control. There's a mystery here. We have to assume that the believers in Jerusalem, when James the apostle was taken captive by Herod, that they prayed for James. And he was martyred. Now they're praying for Peter, and he is miraculously released. Why didn't God spare James? We don't know. But like Kathy mentioned, there are believers in now Iranian believers in Christ, some of whom will go back home, some might be martyred, others will have miraculous escapes and witness. There's a providence of God. But here's the thing. Again, once we put our faith in Christ by the grace of God, we have an eternal inheritance that will not be taken from us. James knew that, Peter knew it, and so do we. We trust God. He is the God of the details. We leave it up to Him. Now, the weapons of spiritual warfare. This is what we see. God has given us weapons for the warfare we're in. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The weapons we fight with have the ability to pull down strongholds, demonic strongholds. Weapons like worship, fellowship, doing the good deeds of blessing and loving others. We could go on and on, but they all spring out of that ultimate weapon of prayer. The believers were earnestly in prayer. And we may have a, you know, kind of chuckle at this humorous episode between Rhoda going back inside and trying, it's Peter. Well, no way. And, you know, all of this. But at least they were praying. They knew this is the weapon God gave them. And they were praying. It's that primary weapon out of which all the weapons spring. Thirdly, just some reflections on what's happening in the world today. In January, when we were back at the Dunamis Fellowship Conference, Brad Long with PRMI shared at one of the sessions about four wonderful waves of the Holy Spirit in our day and age, that very powerful waves of what God is doing. And Kathy was referring to this incredible work that God is doing. I shared these in early February, so just a real quick review. Number one wave is the Jews back to Israel, return to the homeland. Today, there are more Jews putting faith in Jesus as Messiah than any other time in history. Number two waves is the incredible number of ways the Holy Spirit is equipping and sending the body of Christ today, doing work. One of the big movements that has come about is praying for the unreached people groups. And we've seen incredible inroads now into your particular groups. There's thousands and thousands of the world distinguished by culture and language that never had a church. Many, many are now having a church born, many coming to faith because of the prayers of the people and then people going and being equipped and sending. We're seeing this happening. A third wave is the people of the chopsticks, they call it. China, Korea, Japan, where there is renewal in the church there. And these Christians have a heart to take the gospel back to Jerusalem. And on the route between the land of the chopsticks and Jerusalem is the Mideast. And there is some of these Christians have the least resistance in Muslim populations as far as baggage or barriers. And they're already sending missionaries into that area. And that brings up the fourth wave of the Holy Spirit, which Kathy was speaking directly about, and that's winds in the house of Islam. Dramatic movement of Muslims coming to Christ, not just individuals, but even people groups, Muslim people groups that are turning to Christ. We're seeing it happening. And because of this, these mighty moves of the Spirit of God, Satan is doing what he can to counter that with some strongholds, and we're speaking big strongholds now. I want to mention two or three that Brad alluded to. Two of these affect the church from within, which is why we need to really be discerning, because Satan will do what he can to hamstring the church, to deceive Christians, to mislead them. One of the strongholds is what we'd call progressive liberalism. And where this is made inroads into the church is a denial of the supernatural aspects of the Bible, denial of the integrity of the Word of God. And so there's a Christianity without the power, without the substance of Christ crucified, risen, Lord and Savior, alone and the only one. And progressive liberalism has weakened the church wherever that has been received. A second wave is radical Islam, with the terrorism and all that has brought about. It's kind of a my way or a highway approach in radical Islam, with an intent to destroy not only Christians but even other Muslims that don't go along with their particular brand. And there is visible face. It's behind the scene, but there is visible aspects. ISIS is a visible expression of that. The caliphate they want to establish is an earthly expression of that stronghold. And then a third area, and this was new to me, but boy, it makes sense. A third area where Satan has worked, and this is one we evangelical Christians really have to watch for, is reactive conservatism. Reactive conservatism. And this is where, in response to progressive liberalism and the changes that may come about, people react against that change. Now, where this is a danger to Christians is by our very call to be faithful to the Word of God. When it comes to moral, spiritual values, we're conservative. But God has given us weapons of spiritual warfare that we are to fight these spiritual battles with. And yet the danger, and this is where Satan wants to disrupt the church's witness, is where churches get hijacked and fight these battles with weapons of the world. Reactive conservatism. Reacting against the changes going about that maybe are not biblical, we don't like to see, but if we react with worldly weapons, with revenge or violence or even just speaking harshly, we're not using the weapons of spiritual warfare God has given us. Of prayer, forgiveness, love, fellowship, worship. We don't want to fall into Satan's traps. Now here, coming back to the good news. We find here that the people prayed. Peter was released. They continued their ministry. We look through the whole book of Acts. The church kept spreading, because God gave them the power of the Spirit to proclaim the gospel. Friends, we are a part of that today. We are a part of what God is doing. We are not to fear what is happening. We are to proclaim the confidence and the hope that we have in Christ, because God is at work in wonderful, amazing ways in this world. You know, even God never condones the evil. The terrible things that are happening in the Middle East now, the ongoing Syrian conflict, it's atrocious. That's evil. And we see the demonic at work there. But God is still able to use that for His purposes. And until Christ comes, we are a part of that. So what I'd like us to do at the end of our time in prayer now is to pray for Kathy. But in praying for her and her ministry, we're praying not just for her, the ministry, but others like her that are at the heart of this conflict. You know, ministering God's grace. But also remembering that we are a part of this, not only in our support of Kathy and others, but in our prayers. We're earnestly praying, not for Peter. We're earnestly praying for all of God's people, where they are serving the Lord and doing His mighty work. So before we close with our final song, I'd like to invite Kathy to just come here in the middle, right by Jean there, and we're going to gather around. Just, I invite you to stand up now, and Kathy, you can just come right back here. Gather around, and those closest to Kathy can just lay hands on her. And I'm going to invite some of you to lead out in prayers for Kathy and for her ministry and for the new believers she's working with and the refugees that haven't yet come to Christ, but they will. So let's just hold her up in the ministry in prayer.